Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, into the house of God this morning. Last Sunday, I couldn't be here, and Randy Gaber filled in for me, and he made this comment in his sermon, which I'm going to have to call out now. Don't adjust your camera or your television set there if you're watching this on the other side. It's not Randy, it's Paul Leatherman again. And understand, I'm not as handsome as he is, but you're just going to have to deal with it. And welcome in. Our scripture lesson today, I am not going to tell you, because we are now at that moment when I promised you we are going to do the sermon, You Cannot Say Never, Part 2. But before we lead into that, a pastor had determined that his congregation was not listening to him. He would ask them questions and they would answer him in such a way that he knew they weren't paying attention. So on the Sunday, he got up and he said at the end of his sermon, I want to go ahead and prepare you for next Sunday's sermon. I need everybody in church to read Mark chapter 17, study it faithfully, and be prepared. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on it. Got up the next Sunday and he stood there and he waited till everybody settled down. He goes, now, everybody in the church, put up your hands. How many people took time to study Mark chapter 17 this past week? And almost the entire church did. And he goes, there ain't no Mark chapter 17. Now comes the sermon online. Let's recap. A couple Sundays ago, I launched into a sermon and I could not get it all done in one Sunday. From the time it was given to me to dwell on it and to put it together and preach on it, from a simple statement made to me in passing, came a sermon I could not do in one Sunday. Oh, I could have. We'd have sat here for 2 or 3 hours, and I know I could have counted on all of you all to be here and stay awake and faithful and smiling and happy. Nobody said anything, so I guess that's not true. Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72. After a little while, in verse 70, those standing near to Peter said, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I do not know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Let us pray. Father, as we go back into this message, as we come back around to it again, even though it's been but a few weeks since we heard the first part, reset our hearts, Father, to understand what you have for us. Bring us into this message the way you would have it be heard. These are not my words. These are from you, Father. Let us be strengthened by it and let us know what you are talking to us about and grow accordingly. Father, we thank you for being here today. And we're all bounded together in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, amen. Before we go much further, Peter denied Jesus. Denied Jesus. He literally turned his back on a man he had been with for so many years, for 3 years. He turned his back after boasting over and over again, I won't. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to deny you. They can hang me up. They can do whatever they want to do, and I won't. And he betrayed Jesus and turned away, and he sinned and he lied and he ran away. And we just read where he broke down and wept, and the world crashed down around him. How many times have you felt your world, because of what you did, crash down around you? You don't have to put your hands up. You can just simply say amen, or you can nod your head. Amen. It happens. The last time I checked, the last time I looked, the day that we become perfect, the day that we become righteous, the day that we don't sin, is the day we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It all changes on that day. Until then, we are what we are. And now he sees the same world we do. You cannot say never come to life. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, Mr. and Mrs. America, and all the ships at sea, isn't that how they used to start those radio programs? We now return you to the worldwide television studios of Longmeadow Church of the Brethren, where we are ready to watch and see Pastor Paul N. Leatherman III eat his words. You cannot say never, part two. I went back and watched the end of the video because it's been a couple weeks, and I wanted to make sure that my mind was working the way I wanted it to. So I went back and I watched the video. And I give permission to anyone who wants to. You can come to my front door and do it. You can do it later on after church. You may pick up a board, a pan, or whatever, and clang me one right in the head. Because when I watched myself, I thought, oh my goodness. I had to stand there and tell the entire world, after I have said for 15 years, I won't do it. I won't preach a series. I won't preach a two-part sermon. I won't do it. And as I wrote that sermon a few weeks ago, and as it started to come to light, I was like, oh man, I'm going to have to stand here and tell everyone. But welcome back in. And we are so proud to have you here with us. And the last time we were together in this sermon, we were all watching and thinking and all the same way about how we've all made the same mistake. And that is to say, I don't sin. And I know that you think sometimes in your mind, I know I'm better than most people. You're not. Save for one thing. Dr. Ralph Sockman writes about an experience he had while standing on the edge of Niagara Falls one clear, cold March day. And someday, somehow, some way, I am going to get to Niagara Falls. I've got to see that. And the minute I get there, I'm going to look for a barrel. Now, okay. Wrapped in white winter garments, the falls glistened in the bright sun. And as some birds swooped down to snatch a drink from the clear water, Sockman's companion told how he had seen birds carried over the edge of that precipice. As they dipped down for a drink, tiny droplets of water would form ice on their wings. And they kept going back for more drinks of water, and more ice would get on them, and more drinks of water, until suddenly they couldn't rise above those cascading waters. Flapping their wings, they would suddenly drop right over the falls. It happens just like that. Before we know it, we're caught in the throes of a sin that we swore we'd never do, that we promised we'd never do, and we step back and we realize you cannot say never. But I'm not here to discuss that part of it. I'm here to discuss you cannot say never, part two. We are here this morning because we have sinned, and because we have sinned, quite frankly, we cannot get away from it. We have to atone for it. Well, let's start right here. First of all, I'm done with it. I am done beating you about the head and shoulders, and myself as well, about being a sinner. I'm done with talking about that for right now. There are enough things that we have to deal with, and the things that we have to deal with far and away outweigh some pastor getting up every Sunday morning and banging on about sin. You're sinners. You're all sinners. We're all condemned to hell. We're all going to hell. And there's nothing we can do. And if you don't do things this way, you're a sinner because you didn't listen to what I said on Sunday morning, or you don't read your Bible the right way, and you're going right down that path. I don't care what you do. And we all know that they're out there, right? I'm not going to be that person. Mainly because I don't want anybody to beat me up after church for going after it again and again and again. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to start in the 15th verse for our scripture lesson that follows our sermon today. You cannot say never, part 2. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Here in this scripture is why I am, you are, why we are all here. Chuck Swindoll, who is a great preacher, I'm sure all of y'all have heard him at least once. I try to listen to him as much as I can, and I'd really like to meet him one day because I like the way he talks. And he tells this story. He says, Chuck Swindoll reports that a seminary student in Chicago faced a forgiveness test. Although he preferred to work in some kind of ministry, the only job he could find was driving a bus on Chicago's South Side, which is a very rough part of Chicago. One day a gang of tough teens got on the board and refused to pay the fare. And after several days of this, the seminarian spotted a policeman on the corner, stopped the bus, and reported them. The officer made them pay, then the officer got off the bus. When the bus rounded a corner, the gang stopped the bus, robbed the seminarian, and beat him severely. He pressed charges as the gang was rounded up, and they was all found guilty. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, young Christian saw his chance, saw his need, saw the spiritual need, and felt pity for them. So he asked the judge if he could serve their sentences for them. The gang members and judge were dumbfounded and asked, "Why?" "It's because I forgive you," he explained. Of course, his request was denied, but then he began visiting the young men in jail and spoke to them and led several of them to faith in Jesus Christ. The reason we are here is we are forgiven. That's how I view my entire life now with Jesus. I am forgiven. Oh, I know all the other stuff. I don't need to dwell on that all the time. I need to keep it there as a reminder. But we are forgiven. When we dig into this scripture, the front end of it is Jesus challenges Peter. And a lot of people read that as this is where Peter's ministry started. This is where the rock was formed. This is where Peter began to know. And we go back into that scripture and we read it. And the front half of that, of course, is Jesus Christ is risen. He's up from the grave. He's out doing his thing again. One night they're out fishing. They ain't going to catch no fish. And Jesus tells them, we know the story, go to the other side, fish again, cast your nets over. And the nets began to fill up. And Peter knew immediately that it was Jesus. watching him from the shore, jumps out the boat and swims to him. And when he gets there, Jesus has fish on the fire and he's preparing a meal. And they break bread together. And after they're done, Peter is sitting with the very person, the very man, the very Son of God that he denied. And he's not paying attention to it. I guess he thinks everything's all right. I guess he thinks because it's Jesus, things are just different. You know, if there was a scripture hall of fame and there was a forgiveness section, this scripture to me would be in the forgiveness hall of fame scripture. It might just be one of the greatest forgiveness scriptures of all times, and yet it gets glossed over because people look at it as the moment that Peter's ability to preach was cemented. And I challenge you to look at it from my eyes. What we see is Jesus telling Peter and all of those around him, "You cannot say never." Part one. And then after everybody looks at him, Jesus might as well have said again, "You cannot say never." Part two. Wait, let me explain. When we got in the car a few Sundays back, after I started this sermon's journey, my wife Wendy, who is my biggest critic, and I do mean critic, I love how she gets in the car and she says things like, "What was in your head? Where did that come from?" A few Sundays ago, we both got in the car and I said, "That sermon fell flat on its face. It had no strength. It was just a mess." She goes, "I know. I had to listen to it." And I'm reminded when I'm in the car with my wife, whom I love, and we've been married for 21 years. Because it's not 22 until... Right, got it. See, I was on time because I went out on a date with her last night, and I'm reminded of a story when George Bush Jr., George W., was running for president. He told this story early on in his candidacy. They were doing a one-on-one interview with him. And it might even have been his mama that told the story. When he was running for a council office or whatever office it was, just starting his political career, him and Laura was in the car. And he had just lost, and he turned to Laura and he said, "Why did I lose?" And Laura Bush told him why. As apparently she laid into him to the point where as they turned up the driveway, George Bush drove the car through the garage door. And when Laura asked Barbara Bush, "What should I have done?" She said, "You always tell them the truth. Just be prepared for the response." So my wife and I last Sunday, or a couple Sundays ago, we got in the car. And she said, "Where in the world did that come from? You've always said after all these years you would never do that." I said, "Well, I had to." A wonderful person, and I'm doing it this way because I don't want to call this person out, but a wonderful person who attends this church regularly passed by me back there shaking hands one Sunday morning and looked right at me and said, "Can you preach a sermon on forgiveness?" Don't I do that every Sunday in some way or form? And I got to thinking, and I did what I normally do. And I smiled and I shook their hand and I patted them on the back and whatever else. And that person went on not knowing what they had just said to me. And they started these gears in motion. And I began to think, you know what? There is no way you can have a sermon on forgiveness unless you build it up first with a sermon on why we need to be forgiven. So I asked that question, and we were coming out of Easter, and it hit me. We need forgiveness because we sin, because we are lost, and we will be lost. And we are watching Peter be forgiven, regardless of whether he knows it yet or not. The greatest lesson that Jesus Christ is teaching us at this moment is forgiveness in these scriptures. And it's not a challenge, and it's not the beginning of Peter's gospel. It is for us to look at the truest form, straightforward, of forgiveness. Go back into that scripture for a moment. It even starts off, when they had finished eating, Jesus turned to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these?" At that moment, Jesus is beginning to teach forgiveness in its ultimate form. And we see him ask the same question three times. And every time, Peter being Peter, "Yep, I sure do. Yes, sir, I do. I love you. Do anything for you." But it's in verse 17 when he gets to that third time. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. And suddenly the realization comes into play. "I denied you. And I know where you're going." And Jesus turns it again and says, "Feed my sheep. I forgive you. I know who you are. And I know what you have to tell. And I know what's coming for you, Peter. And I know how you're going to glorify me and my Father with what you will do and your final moments yet to come. You will show me that you have accepted and understand where you were, who you were, who you are now, and how you are forgiven." He finishes it up. Instead of saying, "You are forgiven," he says to Peter once again, "Follow me." That, and I get a little choked up, that is forgiveness direct from Jesus Christ. After what you did, "I still love you enough. Come with me. Come with me." We get to be forgiven. We get forgiven because that is... Here's how I know that I'm going to get forgiven. You ready? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Along with that, because something so heinous, you got to really think about what went on. Peter did one of the most heinous acts and denied him and cussed himself out. And he got forgiven. We do the exact same thing that Peter did, and yet we get forgiven. I am here. I'm going to put this to you because I think it may cause your eyebrows to go up on your head. I am here because this congregation has forgiven me. "Well, what'd you do, Paul?" "Well, you know who I was. And on the night we stepped through that door to meet you all, I told you who I was." And the congregation said, "Okay, well, let's get to work." The congregation, Long Meadow Church, this family, I am here because you forgave me. And I am here right now because I've accepted the fact that I was forgiven. I didn't walk around trying to be down all the time like, "Oh, woe is me. I did so many things wrong. I did this wrong. I did that wrong." Knowing I'm still going to do plenty wrong. Knowing I'm still going to be lost. But knowing that that act showed me forgiveness, allowed me to understand how to accept forgiveness, and allowed us to move forward. There was so much to unpack, so much to talk about. We needed to do this in two parts. A childhood accident caused the poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life of semi-invalidism before she married Robert Browning in 1846. But there's more to the story. In her youth, Elizabeth had been watched over by a tyrannical father. When she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because of her father's disapproval. After the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where they lived for the rest of their lives. Even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on asking forgiveness, never gave up on that relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote them letters, and not once did they ever reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail, and inside, Elizabeth found all of her letters. Not a single one had ever been opened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful and classical English literature. Had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored, but instead, they chose to carry that to the grave. That is not who we are, Christians. We are forgivers because we have been forgiven, because we have sinned. We are to forgive. We are to accept the fact that we are to forgive regardless. It doesn't matter. We now cannot say that we cannot forgive. You cannot say that ever again. You cannot say never will I never forgive this person, because you have been forgiven. Do you understand me? You are that person. And I know there's a lot of people out there. I will never, ever, ever, ever forgive old so-and-so for what he did. Well, what did he do? Well, he borrowed my best favorite lawnmower. Did you loan it to him? Yeah. Did you know he was going to use it to cut the grass? Yeah. Did he break it? No. Did he bring it back timely? Yeah. Well, what in the world are you so mad for? He brought it back with the gas tank empty. Really? And that's how some people can be. They can lose their mind over something like that and swear and say, I will never, ever, ever forget her. Forgive. And I'm telling you right now, I, Paul Ann Leatherman III, have uttered those words more times than I care to count. You cannot say never. Have I ever said those words? You cannot say never will I ever forgive that person, because you have been forgiven. There is a button in a toy shop, and I wish I could find it because I'd love to own it. It says, to err is human, but to forgive is out of the question. No, it's not. See, the beauty about forgiveness comes from one simple act. First, you accept that the person may not need, in their mind, to be forgiven. Secondly, you accept the fact that you say, I forgive you, and mean it. And why? Because of Jesus Christ and His death. From Him looking down on that cross and saying those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. That's what the beauty of being a Christian is. That's what it's all about. And that's what gives me hope and a lifting. That's why I can't wait to get through those doors on a Sunday morning and talk about what we have. And hopefully you will take that message out and talk about it the same way. That you are a sinner, not were, are a sinner. And you are, not were, forgiven. And you're going to make mistakes and you're going to fall down. But because Jesus Christ loved us enough to climb on that wretched tree, allow Himself to be beaten and broken and die, shed His blood and die, so that God would finally close that book and start that new covenant, we are forgiven and we can forgive. William Barclay, in his book, The Letter to Hebrews, said there is one eternal principle which will be valid as long as this world lasts. The principle is forgiveness. It's a costly thing. Human forgiveness is costly. A son or daughter may go wrong. A father or mother may forgive, but that forgiveness has brought tears. There was a price of a broken heart to pay. Divine forgiveness is costly. God is love, but God is holiness. God, least of all, can break the great moral laws on which this universe is built. Sin must have its punishment, or the very structure of life disintegrates. And God alone can pay that terrible price when necessary, because men and women can be forgiven. Forgiveness is never a case of saying, it's all right, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is the most costly thing in the world that we should give away free. You cannot say never, part two. You cannot say never, I have not been forgiven. You have. You cannot say never, I'm not going to forgive that person. You will. You cannot say never and call yourself a Christian and understand that what Jesus Christ did was for all people all time. Do I think that telling someone you're forgiven is easy? No. Do you want to do it? No. Do you enjoy doing it? No. Ellis Strait, when he was still alive, told me the great story of forgiveness. He said there's a farmer, and I think it was just over this way, back in the days before everything was built up here, the farmer had a farm and a field what backed up to another farmer's field. And that farmer, next door neighbor, was known to be a mean, nasty, hard to get along with person. And so this farmer did everything he could to stay on the good side of that farmer. Didn't talk to him much. The man never spoke. When he was at the feed store or wherever, even if you saw him, he didn't talk much. And it was time to shell corn. Now, you all know what shelling corn is, right? When you get to picking corn, it's late in the season. The tractor never behaves itself, especially if you're using a two-row picker and the tractor's in the middle of it. That thing will break down 40 ways to Sunday while you're trying to pick corn. Believe me, I might only be 54, but I've picked corn. Or if you have a pull-type picker, those are the ones I hate the most because the tongue gets rusty. And that picker sometimes goes off that line and goes where it wants to. Everybody, if you've ever picked corn, have you had that experience? Yeah, I see some heads shaking. In this field, he was picking corn, and there was no fence row. There was just a little median open between his field and the next one. Now, every year at Christmas, his wife would bake up bread, and he would carry that bread over to the farmer, and the farmer hardly ever thanked him. But this year, picking corn, the picker got away, and he wandered over into the field and picked a bunch of that man's corn for his own. Suddenly realizing what he had did, he was forever more scared. So he unhooked the tractor and he drove it over to the farm, knocked on the door, and the old farmer come out and said, "Yes." He said, "I hate to tell you this, I'll make it right. I was up there picking and the things got away from me, and I picked some of your field corn for my own, and I'm sorry." He said, the old farmer stepped back for a moment and goes, "Well, maybe tell your wife to bake me a couple of extra loaves for bread this year at Christmas." He said, and they started talking after that. We are forgiven because of who we are. Because we are weak and He is strong. We are forgiven because Jesus Christ died to provide our forgiveness now and forevermore. And because we are forgiven, we forgive. Hard as it may be, not always making sense, may never see the fruit of it, we say you are forgiven. So that you will never have to step back and say, "I never said that." No, you now cannot say never. Because you are forgiven. Part 2. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, wake us up a little bit. Remind us of who we are in front of you. Think about the fact that one day we're going to stand in front of you and we're going to know, we're going to hear all that stuff. And at the end of it, when it's all over and said and done, we'll also know those words. His name is written. Her name is written. Their name is written in this book of life, Father. Welcome home, child. This is the eternity we've promised. Your days of trial and strife are over. This is the ultimate forgiveness. Let us be strong enough, Father, that we can smile when someone says, "I have never." Well, I have. I have said, "I forgive you," and I have meant it. Let us be strong enough to understand the lesson of Peter, that as we have sinned, as he sinned, we learn from him. As he grew, we grew. As he was forgiven, we are forgiven. And let us take that message of hope and love into the world all the time. Blessed by you, Father. Blessed by your Son who paid our price. Let us never forget that. Bind us together in those words, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.